Good morning, everybody. Praise God. Well, it's always a privilege and an honor to be able to share the word of the Lord. I don't get to do as much this kind of preaching in South Africa. And always, if I am ministering, I'm ministering cross-culturally and therefore cross-language. So you're working with an interpreter. And so these times of being here with you and being able just to preach and not have to explain words is a great blessing. So thanks to Eric for allowing me to minister again. Let's just pray and then we're gonna get to the word. Lord, just as we asked in the first service, we ask you now again, and I ask you now again, Holy Spirit, would you help me to deliver this word, Lord, in a way that is honoring to you, that represents you clearly and correctly, and, Lord, in a way that impacts and transforms and moves your people forward into the things that you have desired for them and planned for them. So, Holy Spirit, right now we invite your presence to manifest. We know you're here, Lord, but we ask you to minister to us, teach us, enlighten us, equip us, Lord. And, Lord, would you glorify the name of Jesus in this place. Amen. Praise God. Well, we were really very excited on Wednesday night, for those who were here, when Pastor Emil preached, because of the word that he brought concerning the Holy Spirit. And we had been listening, Janine and I had been listening to a fellow by the name of Gordon Fee, who is an outstanding New Testament scholar, probably one of the leading scholars of our day, great teacher of the word. And so our hearts were getting all stirred up about the Holy Spirit again. How many of you know that there are three people in the Godhead? Amen. And we need a relationship with each one of those. We need to know the Father. We need to know the Father's love. We need to know the Father. We need to know Jesus as Savior, as Redeemer, as our lover, bridegroom, friend, King. Amen. But we also need to know the Holy Spirit. We need to have a personal relationship with the Spirit of God. And we were just being stirred in our hearts, I believe, by God, just through listening to Gordon Fee, and then stirred again through what Emil had to share. And so this morning I want to share with you some of the things that I've been learning, some of the things that the Holy Spirit has been just reminding us of and quickening to us again. And so I want to just talk about the Holy Spirit in you, your relationship with the Spirit of God. But in order for us to just feel the weightiness of this, I'd like to go back into the Old Testament and share some the passage or the moving and the scriptures that refer to the Spirit of God, so that we can feel and sense in our hearts the weightiness and the importance of the Spirit of God in our lives. Amen? All right, now, for the nation of Israel, the presence and the movement and the activity of the Spirit of God for Israel was that the Spirit of the Lord came upon certain individuals at certain times to accomplish certain tasks. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon an individual. And as you read through the Old Testament, you see many, many times it says, and the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jehovah, came upon so-and-so, and they did some great deed. for example, we can cite Samson. And one of the things that we get the wrong impression about Samson from the pictures that are drawn or maybe movies that are done is Samson did not look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Okay, he was not on steroids. He did not work out in the gym. He was not buff. He was a regular, everyday guy. Okay, he was just had a normal, everyday physique. He was not Superman. Okay. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson was changed into another man. He received by the Spirit of God supernatural strength and ability to do something that was not possible without the Spirit of the Lord being on him. And so Israel, the people of Israel, saw that happening throughout their history. And there are two main purposes that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon men and women for in the Old Covenant. Was the Spirit of the Lord would come upon them for leadership and to bring the Word of the Lord. So the Spirit of the Lord would come upon like the judges and the kings and empower them to be great, outstanding leaders. Or the Spirit of the Lord would come upon a man and he would become a prophet to the nation. And he would prophesy and speak the word of the Lord. Now there were many who tried to lead without the Spirit of the Lord. And there were many who prophesied and did not prophesy the word of the Lord. But Israel could clearly identify those who were doing it on their own accord. And those who were really doing it by the power of the Spirit of God. One of the great illustrations in the Old Testament, of course, is King Saul. And we know that Saul gets anointed by God as king of Israel, as the first king, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, and he gets among the prophets, and suddenly he starts to prophesy. And they say, wow, is Saul also among the prophets? Has he suddenly become a prophet? Where did that ability come from? Because the Spirit of the Lord God had come upon him. But yes, the sad thing, we know the story of King Saul, was that a time came where the Spirit of the Lord departed from his life. And so in the Old Testament times is that an individual could be anointed by God, the Spirit of God come upon him, but then the Spirit of the Lord could depart from him. And he would just become an ordinary man again. Saul continued to hold the position of king, but he never led under the anointing of the Spirit of God from that time forward. And of course, Samuel the prophet anoints David, and it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says that Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And isn't it amazing, this of David? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now, we can understand Psalm 51, which is David's psalm of repentance before the Lord for having committed adultery with Bathsheba and having killed her husband, Uriah. And so David is crying out in repentance before the Lord, and one of his prayers in that time is, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Because David realized, he'd seen it with Saul, that if the Spirit of God departed from him, he would just be an ordinary man again. He would just be disempowered because he wouldn't have the Spirit of God operational in his life. And so Israel saw this throughout their history. They would see the Spirit of God come upon a man or woman, empower them to do a task. If they walked away from God, they would see the Spirit of God depart from that individual and come upon another individual and empower them to do what God wanted to do. But here was the sad thing for those of that time, was that it was only a select few. It was only a chosen few who enjoyed the empowerment and the enablement of the Spirit of God in their lives. And I could just imagine being just, you know, what it must have been like for an ordinary Israelite in the day to just be left to themselves. I mean, it's like, bummer, you know, I'm not one of the chosen ones. I don't get to have the Holy Spirit come upon me. I don't get to have this empowerment. I don't have the supernatural ability happening through my life. I'm just a regular guy, and it's up to me and my own ability and my own strength. Could you imagine? I mean, you know, you see, you know, your buddies with David, and the next minute, this guy's just doing the most amazing things, you know. You bored with Samson, and one day he's carrying gates around on his shoulders. You know, think, well, I'd like to do that. You know, I'd like to be empowered that way. But for most of Israel, they never experienced that. for the vast majority, they were just ordinary people. No Holy Spirit, no coming of the Spirit of God upon their lives. So, when through the Word of God, we look at some scriptures now, prophetic word begins to come from God concerning an outpouring of the Spirit of God. You can imagine the anticipation in the hearts of the ordinary people. And so let's go to a very well-known portion of Scripture, and let's just look at it again in Joel chapter 2, because this is a significant portion of Scripture, as we know, as it is quoted again on the day of Pentecost. But let's just look at a few things here, and let's just see again the significance of what is spoken here. Joel chapter 2, we have an enormous amount of scriptures to refer to this morning. So if you're not a quick turner, if you don't know your way around your Bible, that quickly sit back, just jot the scripture down and look it up later. But if you're quick enough and you can turn with me, then do so. If you don't get there and I start reading, then just stop, hear the word of the Lord, look it up later. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to begin to read from verse 25. This is God speaking, and he says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts, horrible locusts. My great army which I sent against you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. That sounds good news to me. This sounds gospel to me. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously or bountifully with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. What a word. Amen. What a word. My people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people, he repeats it, my people shall never be put to shame. This is a redemptive prophetic word, I believe, of what would happen through the Messiah. That when Messiah came, God would restore, God would undo the work of the enemy, God would withdraw the shame that had come upon the nation, and God would restore his people. It's a prophetic picture for us. And then he says in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards, or after that, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now you can imagine the ears of the everyday Israelite would pick up at this point and say, hey, this is a new day. This is a new opportunity. God is going to pour out his spirit, not upon just Elijah and Elisha and Samuel and the great guys, but everybody. He says it's all flesh. What kind of all flesh? Who's it referring to? He says your sons, your daughters, your old men, your young men, your men servants, and your maid servants. Now, my translation in verse 29, he says, my men servants and my. The my you see is in italics, it should not be there. It's referring to the people's maid servants and the people's men servants. Okay, the reference is not to the servants of male and female servants of God, but the people's servants, because the people had slaves in those days. And God is saying the day is coming when redemption comes. Simultaneously, there's going to be an outpouring of my spirit. And it's not going to be on a select few. It's going to be upon all flesh. It's going to be from the top to the bottom, from your sons and your daughters, grandpa, okay, granny. But it's going to go all the way down to the lowest of the low. It's going to go to your men servants and your maid servants, the disqualified, those who have no standing in society, my spirit, which up to this point has only been on the select chosen few, is now going to touch from the top to the bottom. You can imagine the excitement in the heart of people and say, there's a day coming, the day of the Lord is coming, when I can stand and enjoy and be empowered by the Spirit of God. So I want us to see this again and realize the significance. And he says, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, there's going to be prophecy, there's going to be dreams, and there's going to be visions, because I'm pouring out my Spirit upon you. Go left in your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 36. Now, you'll remember also that serving God under the law was a tough thing. Serving God under the law was difficult, because what the law did was stir up sin. The law awakens sin. The law quickens sin. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, the power of sin is the law. So you can imagine living as a man under the, just Joe Soap, you're just Mr. Regular. You've got no Holy Spirit, no empowerment, and you're struggling to try and keep this law, that all you find under this law is that you're condemned. You're a failure. You're useless. And now you hear a voice, a word from the Lord through the prophet, and God says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit from the top to the bottom. Everybody, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And now here's another scripture that, again, I want you to see, and we'll pick this up. We're in Ezekiel chapter 36. And we're going to read from verse 24. Again, see redemption here. These are redemption scriptures. And I just want to draw to your attention the words, I will. This is God declaring what He, as God, is going to accomplish and do on our behalf. And he says in verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries. Now we know that they've been dispersed, and God is now prophesying or declaring the restoration of His people. And we can take this as a prophetic, we can interpret this or bring this into the New Testament and understand this as a referral to the redemption that is ours in Christ. Does that make sense? Okay. So he says, I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. God says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you, and as a result of me doing that, you will be cleansed. Again, Joe Soap's ears picking up. He's saying, hey, this is a great day. I'm looking forward to this day, because God is going to cleanse me. He says, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. Remember last week's message. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So good gospel message right here. Amen. He says, I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then, again, verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Praise God. Joe Soap again, Mr. Nobody, everyday Israelite. Suddenly, there is this voice, this message, this promise of God. There's the promise of a Messiah. The Messiah will come, and the Messiah will undo the work of the enemy. He will deliver His people from their enemies. Praise God. He will restore to them that which has been lost. But not only that, he says, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you as well. And my Spirit's going to dwell inside of you. And as a result of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you're going to walk in my ways. You're going to keep my commandments. The things you couldn't do, you're going to be able to do. And not only that, you're going to see visions. You're going to start prophesying. You're going to dream dreams from heaven. For one simple reason, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you. I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you, says the Lord. Amen. Do you get it, brother? Do you see the significance of this? And so the promised Holy Spirit is that there's going to be this outpouring that's going to release gifting, and it's going to release empowerment. Empowerment to live a life that pleases God. And it's going to come through the promised Messiah and the promised Holy Spirit. But these two are connected. These two are connected. Just go again left in your Bibles. Let's go to chapter 11. If you don't get there in time, just stop. Hear the word of the Lord. This is a prophetic word again regarding Messiah, but I want you to see that Messiah and Spirit come together. Then there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord shall remain upon him. That word rest means to remain, to abide, to stay with. And this is the first indication of the difference between what had happened up to this point, was that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon somebody and then the Spirit of God would go. When the task was done, the Spirit of God. But here comes Messiah, and he is uniquely anointed because the Spirit of God is going to remain upon him. It's going to rest upon him. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. Matthew chapter 3. This is my beloved Son, in whom is all my delight. You remember it? It's quoting from this portion of Scripture. The one in whom is my soul delights. I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles and so on. But again, what do you see? The connection between Messiah and the Spirit of God. And then Isaiah 61, the one we know so well, is Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. It is the anointing, the coming of the Spirit of God upon Messiah, that releases an anointing to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open prison doors, to release those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the vengeance of God upon his enemy, to comfort those who mourn, to comfort those who mourn in Zion, to give beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that we might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. That's what the Spirit of God comes upon Messiah, so that Messiah can accomplish that. The end result is that he is glorified at the end there. Very interesting to note, in the New Testament, Jesus says that when the Spirit of God comes, he will glorify me, Jesus says. He will glorify me. And so, Holy Spirit activity must result in Jesus Christ being glorified. We need to measure what is sometimes done in the name of the Holy Spirit, and if it is not resulting in a changed life that glorifies Jesus, then we must question that as being the Spirit of God. Because the end result of all that the Spirit of God does, according to Jesus in the New Testament, he says the Spirit will testify of me and the Spirit will glorify me. Amen. Praise God for the goosebumps, the laughs. I love them all. We want them all. They are great things. Many people have, amazing transformations have happened. But if all it is goosebumps and giggles, and nothing changes in your life, then there's something's amiss there. Amen. We don't want to go down that road too far, because that's not where we're going today. And I'm not against any of that. As long as that we end up with Jesus Christ being glorified. So, we see in Scripture here, and bear with me, beloved, I know this is kind of a Bible study, but we're going somewhere, and we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in you right where we are today. But we need this background, I believe, to catch the significance of the day of the Lord that we are living in. We are living in the day of the fulfillment of two great promises of God throughout the Old Testament. The promised Messiah and the promised outpouring. We are living in that right now. We're living as we in the fruit of the travail of His soul, redemption realities, and we're living in the day where the Spirit of God is poured out on all flesh. That is a significant day, and I want us to recapture that. I want to recapture that for my own life. So let's go now into the New Testament and look at Jesus, and just bear with me as we go through this kind of build-up. But go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And again, I will try and get us to the main point in each portion of these scriptures, but sometimes it's just hard to catch the significance without getting into a little bit of reading here. In John's Gospel, you remember that John the Baptist is being questioned by the Pharisees as to who he is. And they want to know who he is, and they want to know why he's baptizing. And he says, I'm not the Christ, but I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance to prepare the people's hearts so that Messiah could be revealed. Okay? His ministry and his baptism was preparatory. It prepared the people. Okay? Make straight the way of the Lord. Let's get things in order because Messiah is coming. Now, let's pick it up in verse 29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John identifies the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He says, this is God's Lamb. And He, by His sacrifice, by the sacrifice of His life, He's going to take away the sin of the world. He's going to remove it. Verse 30, He says, this is He of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water, so that he would be revealed to Israel. I baptized. That was the purpose of his ministry, to prepare the people so that Christ could be revealed to the nation. Verse 32, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and remaining upon him. Does this sound familiar? We heard something like this before. Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord coming in. He says, I saw the Spirit descend upon him, and not just upon him, but it remained upon him. This is the significance of the uniquely anointed Messiah, is that the Spirit of God remained a permanent indwelling and presence of the Spirit of God upon the Messiah. Verse 33, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. So John puts the two together, as I've been saying. The promised Messiah and the promised outpouring of the Spirit of God come together. This is the suffering servant. This is the servant of Isaiah 53. But he's also the one who's going to be responsible for the outpouring of the Spirit of God. These two promises are coming together in the day of the Lord. That was the day that Israel was looking towards. That was when the kingdom of God, where everything would be wrapped up for them as the people. Now, we talk about the day of the Lord in the future tense. But for Israel, the day of the Lord was these two promises being fulfilled. Amen? huge, huge. I mean, you talk about a tag team ministry. I mean, Jesus and the Holy Spirit together, what a team. Amen. What a ministry. And we're going to see this right now in the life of Jesus is let's turn to Luke chapter 4. So go left. Luke chapter 4, where Jesus references before we get there, let's just talk about his baptism. You know, for so long, I'm sure like you, we just kind of read through the Gospels and we read through things. And you know, Jesus got baptized and the Spirit of God came and he went off into the wilderness. But the baptism of Jesus, can you see now the significance of that moment? He says we're going to get baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He goes into the water, he comes out of the water, the Spirit of God descends upon him. And the voice of the Father says, this is my suffering servant. This is my chosen one. And all my delight, my pleasure is in him. The pleasure of the Lord is going to prosper in his hands. Amen. Now the significant thing is, beloved, is that if you think of Jesus' life before his baptism, 30 years, in that 30 years we have one little story about when he's age 12. One story, and the only real two significant things is, one is that he is a 12-year-old that has an amazing grasp upon the Scriptures. He's obviously loves the Word of God. He has studied the Word of God. Stay with me, young people. Studied the Word of God. And the second thing is that it says that he submits himself to his parents. He honors his mother and father, and he waits for the day of the Lord to happen. His baptism is that consummation. His baptism is that moment. And the difference between the person of Jesus before and after his baptism in the Spirit of God coming, is marked. It is huge. Same person. He's the Son of God. He's the eternal Word of God. He's the Word made flesh. And for 30 years, nothing. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and there is a drastic transformation of the person of Jesus the Christ. Amen. And what is it? The Spirit of the Lord takes him into the wilderness. A personal battle between him and the devil ensues. He overcomes the strong man. He comes out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit of God, and he proceeds to plunder his enemy's goods. He begins to take back that which was lost. He begins to release the captives. He begins to unbind the chains. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He takes away guilt. He says, neither do I condemn you. And so he brings in the kingdom of God, the day of the Lord, the season of God, the day of the Messiah, and the day of the promised outpoured Holy Spirit. And that's the day that we're living in. As I said to you, what a tag team. What a team. Jesus and the Holy Spirit working together. Now, to bring it up a bit closer to us, is let's go back to John's Gospel. And when Jesus has finished working redemption for all of humanity, he has worked a perfect, perfect redemption, and he's about to go and sit down at his Father's right hand, indicating a complete work. He makes a promise to us. Verse 16, John 14, verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, the word another there means one of the same kind. One just like the other one. So Jesus says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you someone just like me. And so we see what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Disciples, what I have been to you, the Holy Spirit is now going to be to you. So what Jesus was to his disciples, the Spirit of God is to us. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? You get that? Okay. So let's move on. I won't labor that. I will give you another helper. This is what he says, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Not coming upon and leaving, but forever. He says he will remain with you. He says, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you. So right here, Jesus is saying that the prophecy of Joel chapter 2 and Ezekiel 36 is going to be fulfilled. The Spirit of God is going to come upon them. And remember what the two prophecies promised. So we realize that this moves forward now. Let's get to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He said, I'm going to ask the Father's promise, and I'm going to ask the Father that he fulfill that promise right now. So he says, wait in Jerusalem, wait there until the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized in water, but you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gets poured out upon them. In chapter 3, when Peter stands up, he says, this is that. This is that which was prophesied by Joel. This is that what, he doesn't mention this, but this is Ezekiel. This is the promise of the Father being fulfilled. And he says then, verse 34, therefore being exalted, this is Jesus, to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see. So let us understand again the significance of the time that we find ourselves in. Let us feel the weightiness, let us feel the significance that we are living in the day of the Lord that Israel looked for. A day when Messiah would come and the Spirit of God would come. Messiah would bring deliverance from the enemies and restore all that was lost in Adam. But then he would release the Holy Spirit upon us. And the Holy Spirit would be with us, infill us, and empower us to live in redemption's realities. To live a life pleasing to the Lord. To live a life empowered by the Lord. This is the significance, beloved. And so, as a charismatic, as one who has been baptized, I realize that for most of the charismatics, and I don't think I'm wrong in saying this, we have made the baptism of the Holy Spirit an experience, and it is an experience, but we've limited it to that experience. You know, I had goosebumps, I fell on the floor, I spoke in tongues, wonderful, I've got it. I got it. But that was just the beginning. That was just the start. And we know there's so many scriptures, Ephesians, of there being an ongoing filling. In fact, Paul, in, I think it's Ephesians 4, says, continually be filled with the Spirit of God. Continually be filled with the Spirit of God. It's not an experience only. We've stopped at tongues and we've said, all right, now I can speak in tongues, goody, goody, goody. And so we put our little ornament of tongue speaking, and there it is, I've got it. You know, my badge. I can speak in tongues. I'm a charismatic. You know, I'm born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking. It's like our three little badges, you know. What kind of a Christian are you? No, I'm a born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christian. That's my credentials. And so we've limited this day of the Lord, this massive moment in the history of humanity to some experience. At one time in the church, there was a great awakening and revival of the gifts of God, the nine gifts of 1 Corinthians 4. What's happened to that? What's happened to empowered witnessing? When the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, you shall be empowered to be my witnesses. What has happened to that? What has happened to the gifts? What has happened to empowered living where we conquer sin in our lives? Turn with me to Galatians, because this is just one that I've been kind of hanging out in the book of Galatians for a while, and it's just been challenged and encouraged again. These folk were turning away from Christ and wanting to put their trust again in keeping the law as a means of being right with God and pleasing God. And so this whole letter is Paul just flattening that argument and just, you know, showing it up for what it was and just wanting them to see the freedom that is theirs in Christ. And verse 16 of chapter 5, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I fear that we make being born again an experience, being filled with the baptism an experience. And we stop at that moment, at that encounter, and we are not walking in that reality on an ongoing basis in our lives. And Paul is saying, if we will walk in the Spirit, beloved, he says, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, you can't sidestep that. You can't go around it. It's simple. It's clear. It's black and white. It's English. It says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Where is that in our lives? And I believe God, through His Spirit, through us understanding the significance of the fulfilled promise of Messiah, and understanding the fulfilled outpouring of the Spirit of God, that we would begin to enjoy and live in and by those two great realities. But today we're focusing on the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon our lives. So, how do we go further? How do we move forward in this? And he gives us an indication in chapter 6 here of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. He says, for he who sows to his flesh will of his flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The church in Corinth was born again. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the gifts of the Spirit. And yet Paul says they are carnal. He says they are mere babes. So what I see is that I can be born again, believe in Jesus Christ. I can have the Holy Spirit, be baptized and be a tongue talker, and yet still be carnal. Is that the plan of God for us? Is that what these two great promises are to accomplish in our lives? Where the Lord says, I will take out the heart of stone. I will put in a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you, and you will walk in my ways. Isn't that what it's meant to culminate in? And yes, it is. So where are we going wrong? Where are, if you're experiencing, and as I've experienced, and we all experience it at times, where we fail to walk in these things, what are some of the things that we're doing or not doing that are preventing us from this. And now we get to where it comes to us right here today in this church at this time. And the first thing I want to point your attention to, if you can get there quickly, is to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I will try and be as quick as I can without detracting from this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. The word quench is a reference to a fire. And the word quench could be also used extinguish. So we've all been camping at some point where you extinguish the fire. So you get a whole bunch of water and you just throw it on that fire and you extinguish the fire. In my good old Catholic days, we'd go around and we'd put the candles out. You had that little arm with a cup on it and you killed the candle because you covered the fire and you blocked out all the oxygen. And so the fire could not continue and it went out. You extinguished it. Or another way that you can extinguish the fire is just don't give it any more wood. Just withhold what it needs to keep burning. And Paul says, don't do that to the Holy Spirit in your life. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't do things that is water on the Spirit. Because Jesus says, or it says of Jesus that He will baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire. And the fire is that zeal of the Lord of hosts. It's the energy of God within us. It's that river of living water that flows up from within us. It's God activity inside of me that carries me beyond my own zeal and my own determination and my own willpower. It's God at work within me. It's that fire of God. It's the purpose and the will and the desire of God working inside of me. For God is at work with you to will and to do according to His good pleasure. That's the fire of God. Now He says, don't quench that. In converse to that, when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:16, he says to Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God. And in context, he's speaking of the Spirit of God. He says, to stir up the gift of God, which is through you, through the laying on of my hands. And that word stir up means to fan into flame. It's to get the bellows out and to pump that thing until there's some fire happening there, until there's some heat happening. So there are things that we can do to quench the Spirit of God. And there are things we can do that causes the activity of the Spirit of God to be able to freely burn in our lives. Amen. It's not a work of the flesh. This is not, fleshly labor, but it's a cooperation with the Spirit of God. There are things to quench. And he's writing to believers. There are things we can do, beloved, that quenches the Spirit. The second scripture is in Ephesians 4:30, where Paul says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. And the word grieve means to make sorry, to afflict with sorrow, to make sad or sorrowful. I believe that all sin in our lives as believers grieves the Spirit of God. When we excuse sin or practice sin, we grieve the Spirit. And Paul says, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. When we grieve the Spirit, we quench the Spirit. And we lose the fire. And when we lost the fire, then we just like Old Testament saints, we're left to ourselves. It's me, myself, and I trying to do this thing. And that's where we turn again to legalism and we turn to the law because we feel, well, if I can just do something, I'll prop myself up enough to be good enough for God and to be acceptable to God. I'm going to close with a few things, and that's one of them. Is the whole book of Galatians is about living free from the law. And I believe that when we turn to the law, we quench the Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, or where the Spirit is Lord, there's liberty. Freedom doesn't lie in legalism, but in empowered indwelling of the Spirit of God. So what are some of the things we can do to grieve or quench the Spirit is when we turn and rely upon our own works. Galatians 5:13 says that we should not use, this is another thing, we should not use our freedom as an excuse for sin. So let's not swing to the other end of the pendulum. Think, well, now I'm free. Hey, baby. I can do. And, you know, God will forgive me, so it's okay. And so we begin to make excuses, as we heard again last week. You're either excusing or accusing us, our conscience. You're either excusing or excusing. Accusing or excusing us. It's there, almost there. Out. And so, here's the other thing that we can do to grieve or quench the Spirit of God is if we permit some kind of sin in our lives and we excuse it and we say it's not really that significant, it's not really that important, it's just some little white lie. I want to tell you that you're grieving the Spirit of God. If you wonder why there's no fire in your heart, that's some of the stuff we need to look at. Here's another thing that really helps us to be filled with the Spirit of God is to be filled with the Word of God. And I think for a lot of us, we've lost our devotion to the Scriptures. We've lost a diligent, ongoing study of the Word of God, where we make time to sit and read the Word of God and get out some books and study a portion of Scripture but spend some personal time with God, with the Word of God. As I said to you, when Jesus was 12, there was one thing that was just noteworthy about him, was that he knew the Word. He knew the Word. And so when we're filled with the Word of God, we provide the Spirit of God, because he's also the Spirit of truth, the materials with which to keep the fire burning in our hearts. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to say, live in redemption's realities. Become acquainted with what is true through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's the truth that the Spirit of God is wanting your life to be established on. I want to encourage you to live in the love of the Father, the love of God for you. Keep your heart in the love of God. Something else I think we've kind of lost a little bit is Jude 1:20, where we are to build ourselves up in the Holy Spirit, build ourselves up in our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. You know, one time that was kind of the big thing in the church, you know, and I think we've lost some of that. Do you just speak in tongues during the worship time? You might sing a few words, and the rest of the week you're not speaking in tongues. Paul says he who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks to God. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's providing fuel for the flame, beloved. It's not just some charismatic thing we do. This is the Word of God. He says, build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, talking to God. I believe we need to host the presence of God. How do we do that? By rejoicing always. Back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoicing always. He says, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. When we host the presence of God through those things, through rejoicing, through communing with God, through giving of thanks, we're providing fuel for the fire. We're staying connected with the Spirit of God. We are being filled ongoingly with the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 verses 1 through 6 talk about setting our minds upon the things of the Spirit. It says, the man who sets his minds upon the things of the flesh says he's at enmity with God. He cannot please God. But the man whose mind is set upon the things of the Spirit, it's life and it's peace. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set upon you. So set your mind upon things that are above, where Christ, who is your life, is seated, not upon the things of the earth. So where are our minds? What are we thinking about? These are the things that help us to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit of God. One last thing I want to say to you is sweat the small stuff. Pay attention to the small details of your life that the Spirit of God says to you, that's grieving me, that's quenching me. Don't just look at the big stuff, the obvious stuff, but look for the small stuff that grieves the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you an example from my life. Just the other day, as we're trying to walk into this, the Spirit of God said to me, he said, you know, when you're just a little bit off with your wife, that grieves me. I don't like that. Now, I know that we're not 24/7 perfect and, you know, all that stuff. I understand that. But if I know that I've done something that grieves the Spirit of God, I need to put that right. And you might say, well, you know, every couple fights. So what? It's normal. Doesn't matter if it's normal. It grieves the Spirit of God when I'm not decent to my wife, when I'm not polite and I'm not being a good husband. That grieves the Spirit of God. And you know what? It quenches the fire. So, hope that helps your lives. And I want to do two things this morning in response to this. And the one is just to give us a minute. Would you please take a minute and just say, Holy Spirit, what am I doing that is either quenching you or grieving you? Or Lord, what am I doing? Or what am I not doing that I used to do that you want me to start doing again? So if you could take a few moments with the Spirit of God and ask him to speak to you, and I'm going to pray for us that we would hear. Lord Holy Spirit, we ask you right now that you would begin to speak to our hearts as individuals so that, Lord, we would hear your voice and make the necessary adjustments in our hearts and lives so that we may neither grieve you nor quench you.